4. James chapter 4. And last time we looked at James, we didn't quite finish chapter 4. We looked at our war. And as we know, James is a very practical book about having a belief that behaves, how to apply what we believe to our hearts and to our lives, that we behave exactly what we believe. And it is an epistle of right living. He's shown us in chapter 1 how to be patient in trouble. He's shown us in chapter 2 how to practice the truth. He's shown us in chapter 3 how to have power over the tongue. And in chapter 4, we saw last time this war that we have, this war that goes on. And what we want to look at today is, we saw the war that we have between ourselves, how the flesh and the spirit strive against one another. We saw that we have a war with other people. We have a war with ourselves. We have a war with God. But what I want to look at tonight is, we still have this war. We still have this battle every single day, but grace wins. Grace wins every single time. And in James chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day today. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to be able to come before your throne of grace to pray and ask for help in a time of need. Father, we pray that as we battle each and every day, sometimes we battle with others, we battle with ourselves, we battle even with you, Lord, as we question some of the things that take place in our lives, and sometimes we blame you for things. But Father, we want to see tonight that even though this war is raging around us, grace wins. Even though we battle every single day, grace wins. Even though we stumble and we fall, grace wins. And Father, I'm just so thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the fact that you giveth more grace. And I'm thankful that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And we just want to praise you in name tonight, Lord. We want to praise you for who you are. We want to praise you for what you've done. We want to praise you for all that you've done in our lives, for the salvation that we've experienced, the gift of eternal life that has come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to praise you, Lord. And we want to make sure that you receive all the glory tonight through the preaching of your word, through the sacrifice of our praise. Father, we know that we're unworthy. We know that we have nothing to offer. But we're thankful for the fact that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. But tonight, Lord, we don't come asking. We just come tonight to praise you. Father, I just ask that you'd help us to see the marvel of your grace tonight in these few verses. And we'll remember to praise you for it. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our war, but grace wins every time. James says, but he giveth more grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? How many times have you heard somebody say, they but for the grace of God go I? You know, we can look at a lost and dying world, and we can see how people live, and we can see how people act, and we can see the position that people find themselves in. But we are simply sinners saved by grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Grace affects every area of our Christian life. Grace has affected our past because of grace we are free from the guilt of our sin. Grace affects our everyday present lives. Because of grace, we are, if you like, free from the power of sin. And because of grace, it affects our future. Because of God's grace, one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. Grace affects every area of our lives. We could not spiritually survive without the grace of God. It was John Newton that penned that amazing hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, Now I'm found was blind, but now I see. Haldor Linna said, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taken away my burden, set in my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. James Gray humbly expressed his heart, only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. Only a sinner saved by grace. The root word, the Hebrew root word, chanan, means, the root word of grace means to stoop low, to stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor. Christ, this is God's grace. Christ stooped from the glories of heaven to come down to a sin-cursed world, to come to a people who rejected him, to come to a people who wanted nothing to do with him, to come to a people who spat in his face, who put a crown of thorns upon his head, who nailed him to a cross of Calvary. Christ, in his mercy and his grace and his love, stooped down to humankind and extended that hand of grace. That's what grace is. Donald Barnhouse says, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes out is affection. Love that stoops is grace. That is what Christ did for us. He stooped to save us from our sin. I know we use the acrostic grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's righteousness at Christ's expense, but grace is simply God's unmerited love, God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace ought to affect our lives and the way in which we live our lives for the Lord. Some people go through their lives dishonoring God. Others go through their lives making demands on God, expecting his will to line up with theirs. They feel that God owes them something, that basically God better shape up or ship out. There's an ultimatum for that people place upon God. But when we have an understanding of God's grace, it'll affect the way in which we live our lives. God owes us nothing. We need to understand that. God owes us absolutely nothing. Nothing. But in grace, he gives to us. In grace, God bestows his grace, not because of what we do or because of who we are, but because of who he is and because of what he does. Oftentimes, we mix up grace and mercy, and we need to understand they're different. Augustus Toplady said, grace finds us beggars, but leaves us debtors. We are indebted to the Lord. We cannot begin to comprehend and understand what God's grace is all about. Mercy deals with the distress and destructiveness of sin, whereas grace deals with the actual sin itself. The symptoms of sin are dealt with by mercy. The source of sin is dealt with by grace. Mercy will offer a breather from punishment. Grace offers a pardon from the offense. In the language of a physician, mercy eliminates pain, but grace cures the disease. Mercy takes away the guilt of wickedness. Grace imputes the righteousness of Christ and transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Mercy says no hell, we don't get what we deserve. Grace says heaven, we get what we don't deserve. The grace of God is essential for our everyday lives, right the way from salvation to service to suffering. God's grace affects every area of our lives, and God's grace gives us the strength we need for our struggles. God's grace is what helps us in the war that we face every single day, whether it's between others, whether it's between amongst our, you know, with ourselves, or whether it's with God. Grace wins every single time. But James stresses a stumbling block. There's a stumbling block to victory. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Satan has a way of inflating the egos of individuals. When this happens, people tend to be unteachable. Proud people are a bit of a nightmare. I'm going to try and remember the quote now. I think I said it when we looked at Daniel a few weeks ago. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person that has it. Pride is a really unfortunate trait in people's lives. When people get proud, when they get arrogant, the Bible says God resists them. We know from Proverbs that God hates pride. Pride creates a power struggle because our lives ought to always be about Him. But pride is always about us. It's always about the individual. Everyone, Proverbs says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. The word proud, from the Greek word huperaphanos, literally means one who lifts himself above others. You ever been in that type of conversation with somebody? They can't help but talk about themselves. It's always about them. And sometimes you can't get a word in edgeways. I know there are some people, if you've got an elephant, they've got a box to put it in, but they wouldn't even let you talk about the elephant. It's just all about them. God resisted Pharaoh, who would not obey the Lord. Men like Nahum, Balaam, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Haman were all resisted because of their pride. If people are pride, if they are prideful, if they're proud, they need to be careful because sometimes God will basically give them exactly what they're asking for. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When man rebels against God, sometimes he judges them by letting them have their own way. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who are humble. What does it mean to have a humble attitude? Humility is simply the acceptance of your place appointed by God, whether in the front or whether in the rear. And we've said this before, you know, if you were doing something for the Lord, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. It doesn't matter who gets the pat on the back. If you're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter. You know when you're doing something with the wrong motives, because if somebody fails to say thank you and you start to get angry and you start to get frustrated and you start to feel unnoticed and you start to feel as if you're not appreciated, and then you need to question the motive behind why you're doing something. If you're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter who gets the credit. Humility is the acceptance of your place appointed by God. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. True humility doesn't convince you that you're worthless, because you know that's another form of pride. You know, when people are so humble, if you like, then they're like, oh, I'm so worthless and useless, and oh, I can't do anything. It's still all about them. Because it's even while pride says, I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other, a false humility is like, oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. It's still about the individual. But true humility is not convincing yourself that you were worthless. It's simply recognizing that God is worthy. It's simply recognizing God working in your life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. True humility simply revels in God's grace. True humility simply recognizes God for who he is. True humility revels in God's grace instead of our accomplishments, instead of our abilities. Humility will always give an accurate view of yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I like what one commentator said. He said, the smaller you become, the more room God has to work in your life. The smaller you become, the more room God has to work in your life. D.L. Moody said, God will send no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. This is why some people get critical. You ever met somebody with a critical spirit? Somebody who's got the gift of criticism? Just find a fault in absolutely everyone. Can see no fault in themselves, but can see, oh, well, that's wrong with them, and that's wrong with this, and they've done that wrong, and that's not right, and this is not right, and that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The reason that people get critical is because they're full of themselves, because they think they can do a better job. Well, I can do that better than that, and I can do that better than that. And who do they think they are to do it like that? Pride fills you with selfishness. Pride actually gives you an inaccurate assessment of yourself. We are cautioned about pride. Paul said in Romans 12:3, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Obadiah 1:4 says, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. The humble person remains the same person in every circumstance they face. A humble person will remain the same person, you know, whether things are going well or whether things are going difficult. The humble person remains the same in all circumstances, whether he's put down, whether he's exalted, whether he's humiliated, whether he's honored. If a person has a true humble servant's heart, then there's no telling what the Lord can do with somebody like that. The stumbling block to victory. God resists the proud. God hates it. God hates pride. But then we see, I don't know why you've got the stumbling block to victory. That makes no sense. Stumbling block to victory. And then that should be the steps to victory. So take out stumbling block and in your mind put in steps. The steps to victory we see in verses 7 through to 10. And God gives us some important elements for victory in our struggles. You know, oftentimes when struggles come our way, the natural reaction is for the flesh to take over. You know, when difficulties arise, the natural reaction is for the flesh to come to the surface. But the thing is, God has not left us without any instruction whatsoever. And through James, he says, look, when these difficulties come, here's some steps to follow. If you're struggling to gain the victory, if you're struggling to win this war, if you're struggling to recognize that grace wins every time, then here's some steps to follow to help you in your victory. James gives us a series of commands. Obedience, submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, purify, be afflicted, mourn, weep, turn, and humble yourself. Submit. He says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. The word submit comes from a military Greek word which means to place yourself under, to get in proper rank. It is an action of will. The word obedient comes from this same word. Peter spoke of submission to the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Victory comes from surrendering yourself to the Lord, humbling yourself to the Lord, simply getting under His authority, simply wanting His will to be done in our lives. When a private starts acting like a general, then there's going to be problems. A private ought to act like a private, and a general ought to act like a general. When the child of God rebels against the Heavenly Father, when things get out of whack, as it were, when things are not done in order and correctly, then things are not going to line up right. When we submit, however, there's blessings. Obedience, Saul was told by Samuel, is better than sacrifice. We simply submit to God's, to submit to God's will for our life. When we submit to Him, the responsibility of the outcome of our lives then is not ours, but it's the Lord's. Do we want His will to be done in our lives? Could we honestly pray, Lord, not my will be done, but Thine? Could we say that? Do we want God's will to be done in our lives? Well, when it comes to battles, when it comes to getting victory in our lives, then the first step is simply submitting to God. Submitting to His rule for our lives. Submitting to His way for our lives. Submitting to His will for our life. But we'd rather do things our way. We'd rather do things in accordance with our will. Because we think we know better. Submit. But not only submit, resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Instead of resisting God's will for your life, start resisting the devil. What does that mean? The word resist comes from the word which means to refuse, to yield, to stand one's ground. And guess what? This is a command and not a request. This is not multiple choice. We are commanded to resist the devil. We're commanded to stand our ground against Satan. We are commanded to resist evil influences in our lives. We're commanded to resist evil temptations in our lives. We're commanded to resist even evil people in our lives. And neither give place to the devil, Paul says in Ephesians 4:27. If Satan is to flee from us, then our resistance towards him is powerless unless we're submitted to the Lord. We can't be submitted to the Lord and we can't resist the devil unless we're submitted to the Lord. It won't work if that's out of line, out of whack. We try to take the devil on in our own strength and we can't do it. Even the archangel Michael couldn't do it when he contended with the body of Moses. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He had to say, "The Lord rebuke you." That's our source of power. When we submit to the Lord, when we're under His authority, when we're under His care, then Satan's not dealing with us, Satan's dealing with him. Submit, resist, draw nigh. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The word draw nigh is in the imperative mood, which means, again, this is a command. It's in the aorist tense, which means we're to do this once and for all. We are to draw nigh to the Lord with the intention of staying close. We're not meant to be hokey-cokey Christians. In, out, in, out. We won't even go there with the shaking it all about. But that's what it is. We live in a society today where we just have hokey hokey Christians. In and out, in and out, in and out. We have to draw nigh unto the Lord. But then we're meant to stay there. Oh yeah, well, I just don't hear the Lord's voice. I don't feel His presence. Well, is the fault with Him or is the fault with us? Because guess what? The Lord doesn't wander away. You ever done that? Ever been? I know this is a bugbear, and I know you shouldn't have hobby horses, and I know you shouldn't preach about certain things, but I'm going there anyway. Shopping is a result of the fall. We all understand that. At least I got all the men on board. You ever had that where you've been shopping with somebody, and they're right there, And then you go to talk to them, you find yourself having a conversation with somebody else. I got into the most embarrassing of situations when I was told to look for something. So I turned around and asked, where do I find this product that I was told to go and get? Joe had asked me to go and get something, so the girls were with me, and I turned round to Eve and said, where is so-and-so? Eve wasn't there. I'm suddenly having a conversation about a product that I don't really want to be buying with some 80-year-old woman who looks at me as if to say, freak. But what happened? Eve had wandered off, probably seen something shiny on the shelf. Ooh. But that's what happens with Christians. God is in the same place. God has not moved. But then we're like, ooh, shiny. And we wander off somewhere else. And then we wonder why we can't feel the presence of the Lord. We wonder why we can't hear his voice. We wonder why we can't feel his loving arms around us. We wonder why. God has not changed. God has not moved. But we've wandered off. And then we blame him. Oh, but God, where were you? Where I've always been. Draw nigh unto me. Get here and stay here by my side. If a marriage relationship is not cultivated, it'll cool. What do I mean by that? Even after, you know, after Josh and Ellen on Saturday, after Friday, you know, that it doesn't end. They say, oh, we're married now, that's it. You know, I haven't got to try and impress them, and I haven't got to try and... You ought to live your married lives as if you dated permanently. Because you work at it. Because if you don't work at the marriage, guess what? The marriage is going to fail. But we ought to work at our relationship with the Lord. He's done all that he can. If the one person is always doing and always making the effort and always, guess what, eventually it's going to become tiring. The Lord's done all that he needs to do. But we can't be bothered to do our part sometimes. Draw near to the Lord. Keep a short account of sin. Confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in his word. Spend time in his presence. Cultivate that relationship with the Lord. Draw nigh to God. If you want victory in your life, draw nigh to him. Submit to him. Resist the devil. And guess what? Victory will come. But not only do we submit, do we resist, do we draw nigh, we cleanse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If we want victory in our lives, guess what? We'll have to clean up inside and outside. Cleansing our hands deals with, if you like, cleaning up our conduct. Purifying our hearts deals with cleaning up our thought life, cleaning up our motives. The hands speak of what we do. The heart speaks of what we are. The hands and the heart are joined together because what we do basically shows what we are on the inside. As James is trying to get across to us, this is a belief that behaves. What's on the inside comes out. I think, I don't know if Len said it earlier or this morning, when you're squeezed, whatever's on the inside comes out. If Christ is on the inside, when you're squeezed, Christ will show through. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared and do every good work. We have to change our attitudes and our thinking if we had to clean up our lives. Wrong thinking will produce wrong behavior. When we're double-minded, we'll create instability. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Cleansing comes from confessing or simply agreeing with God about our sin. Cleansing comes from obeying the scriptures. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Be afflicted is a strong word. It basically means to be miserable. So maybe some of you are there already. Try not to look at my mother-in-law now. All right, John. To be afflicted means to be miserable or wretched. The word mourn indicates a passionate grief that cannot be hidden. Weeping indicates a wailing over our sin. You know, we've become desensitized to sin today. As I said this morning, you know, wicked is classed as good today. You know, wrong is classed as right. And what was wrong, you know, just a few years ago, today is okay and is accepted by the world. Weeping indicates a wailing over sin, a grief over sin, a brokenness over sinfulness. If we could see sin from God's point of view, perhaps we'd be serious about what sin is. Not only are we to be afflicted, but we are to submit. There's that word again. Submission. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Joseph humbled himself in Potiphar's house, and what happened? God exalted him. God exalted Joseph to second in command in Egypt. Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you shall be a servant. We can humble ourselves by asking God for his forgiveness. That God says he will lift us up. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to the Lord. Our purpose in life is to bring glory to him and not ourselves. Our purpose is to point towards him and not to us. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oftentimes we get sidetracked from what our responsibilities are as believers. And we fail to recognize God for who he is. It's in these times when we're weak in ourselves that we are able to become strong. That's how we get the victory. We can't do it in our own strength. And we know that. We've been through that. We've been through times where we're on our knees simply saying, Lord, I can't cope with this. Lord, I can't do this anymore. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And that's where the Lord says, well, look, all you need to do is submit to me. Humble yourself. Draw nigh to me, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Get to the right point where you have the right view on sin. Clean up your heart, clean up your hands. Get to the right way of thinking about who I am and what I am and what sin is. And just humble yourself to me, be obedient to me. And I'll give you the victory. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the help you need. I'll give you everything you need to get through what it is you're facing. It's in these times that we are weak that God proves his strength. It's in these times when, as we said this morning, we're in that valley, that God gives us those hinds feet that enables us to get to the top of that mountain with a bounce in our step. Are we willing to submit our lives to the Lord? Because if we are, he'll help us overcome our struggles. If we are, he'll give us the victory. It doesn't mean he'll always change the circumstance, but he'll give us the victory. And it won't be us receiving the glory. It won't be us taking the credit. It'll all be him. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Just wait on the Lord. He'll enable you to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. The Lord will give you the strength you need in whatever battle you face. And he's already given us the steps to victory. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace wins every time. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace wins every single time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for all that you do for us. Father, we just want to praise your wonderful name tonight. We're thankful for that amazing grace. Father, we're thankful for a grace that we can't even begin to comprehend. Father, there's so much that we don't fully understand. We don't understand the peace that passes understanding. We don't understand that agape love that sent Christ to the cross. We don't fully comprehend the mercy that you've shown us. We can't ever begin to fully understand your grace. But Lord, we know that it's there. We know how amazing it is. We know that it is greater than our sin. We know that it put Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and that grace stooped down from heaven to reach a filthy, wretched sinner from the miry clay and place his feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that your grace gives us that victory. We've sung about it, that victory in Jesus. And Father, we just want to praise you tonight that you've given us the steps we need for the victory in our lives. And we're thankful for that amazing grace. Father, I pray that you would help us to just remain a humble people. Father, if there's pride welling up in our lives, I just pray that we'd recognize it, that we'd be convicted about it, that we'd confess it. We just want to walk humbly with our God, never leaving you aside. But Father, how easy it is for us to stray and wander away. Father, I just pray you'd help us tonight. Whatever the need is here, Lord, I pray that it would be met. Father, if there's one struggling with a situation they find themselves in right now, then I just pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd encourage them. I just pray that you'd lift them up, Lord. Father, help us as we submit to you. We just want your will to be done in our lives. And we'll be ever mindful to give you the glory for it. Father, we just pray and ask all of these things in Christ's most wonderful, precious, matchless, and perfect name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn. I'm going to ask Steve if we can sing Grace, Grace, God's Grace. You text, oh, you've already texted him. You're a marvelous man. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And we stand as we sing on the same page. Praise the Lord.
I wonder if Julian will close this in a word of prayer. Thank you, Julian.